listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. We're now presenting the show, Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman. Welcome again to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and her sacraments. I was just listening to the intro where it says a Christian voice in your home, so I hope this is a Christian voice in your home, even though it's also, in another way, a Jewish voice in your home, since I am a very grateful Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church, a very grateful Jewish convert, and in fact, next week I hope to have on again another enthusiastic Jewish convert to give her witness testimony. But today I will be talking about a different, very, very enthusiastic Jewish convert, which is Edith Stein. Now, last week, if you were with us, I spent the show talking about Maximilian Kolbe, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, a most extraordinary saint for our time. Somehow, at least for me, it's much easier for me to identify with a 20th century saint than, a 1st or 6th century saint. And certainly the torment and the suffering that Saint Maximilian Kolbe went through at Auschwitz is the suffering of my generation, the suffering of our time. The Holocaust was, of course, the central event in the 20th century, certainly among the Jewish people, the central icon of suffering. And to have such a saint as Saint Maximilian Kolbe have suffered in the heart of the Holocaust, dying in horrible circumstances in Auschwitz, and carrying it to the cross with his, I don't want to say perfect sanctity, but certainly with his iconic sanctity. He's a very, very kind of iconic telling saint for, first of all, for our generation and also for a Jew in the Church. And so, following up on St. Maximilian Kolbe, I wanted to talk today about the other major saint of the Holocaust of Auschwitz, St. Edith Stein, who, in fact, was born and raised Jewish, although by the time she died, she was a passionately Catholic Carmelite nun. And so I wanted to talk about Edith Stein and mostly actually talk about her theology, and talk about what her theology has to do with the transition from Judaism to Catholicism. So that's my plan for at least the first half of today's show. This is a live call-in program, so if any of you wish to call in with any questions or comments, the number here is 866-333-MARY, M-A-R-Y, or 866-333-6279. And I will ask the control room to let me know via messaging if a call comes in, via Skype messaging, that is. And that way I should be able to take your call as it comes in. But before then, let me talk a little bit about St. Edith Stein and what it has to do with Judaism and the conversion between Judaism, or the transition between Judaism and the Catholic Church. The only possible disadvantage of being born and raised a Catholic is not to really be consciously aware of how much one has as a Catholic that the rest of the world doesn't have. And really a central element of that, of course, the heart of that is the relationship with God and the relationship with Jesus that's available through the sacraments and through Christianity, through the Christian faith. But a major part of it also is a knowledge and understanding of the meaning of life on earth and what God wants from us and why life on earth is the way it is. And most particularly, I'm talking about suffering and the existence of suffering and the presence of suffering. I think most of us know, even Catholics for that matter, I mean, most of us know, have friends or relatives who are Catholic who have perhaps tragically turned away from the Catholic Church or the Catholic faith because they have been put through horrible trials of suffering and they couldn't reconcile the suffering that they experienced with the presence of an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. I'm thinking in particular, for example, of people who have lost a child to cancer or to an accident or to criminal behavior, and they basically can't accept God after that, can't accept either the the love of God or the existence of God after such suffering, because how could this happen if God is there and if God cares about me and if God is all-powerful? Well, that situation, which I just illustrated in the case of an individual, was kind of the situation that Judaism found itself in the Holocaust, after the Holocaust. Basically, the Holocaust itself produced probably the greatest theological crisis in 2,000 years of Judaism since the coming of Christ, which is, where was God during the Holocaust? And how is the fact of the Holocaust reconcilable with an all-knowing, all-loving God who is particularly close to the Jewish people, for whom the Jewish people are, as it says in the Old Testament, the chosen people and the apple of his eye? And so coming out of the Holocaust, Jewish theology took a turn for the worse, let us say, and most of the leading rabbis and Jewish theologians of the second half of the 20th century struggled rather unsuccessfully with the fact of the Holocaust. I will just read a couple of illustrative quotes. I don't really want to get too bogged down in the tragedy of the lack of understanding of how the Holocaust, how God could have allowed the Holocaust to happen in Jewish eyes, so to speak. But I'll just read a couple of quotes from Elie Wiesel, who was a Nobel Prize winner. He is a very famous Jewish theologian and author. And I'll just read a couple of telling quotes of his. This was the meaning of the Holocaust. It implicated not only Abraham or his son, but their God as well. The fact of the Holocaust kind of convicted God. Bear with me. Another quote from Rabbi Arthur Hertzberg, who was another one of the most prominent American Jewish rabbis of the second half of the 20th century. Well, actually, I'll read a quote from Richard Rubinstein, who is another famous Jewish theologian. If I believe in God as the omnipotent author of the historical drama and Israel as his chosen people, I had to accept the conclusion that it was God's will that 6 million Jews were committed to slaughter. I could not possibly believe in such a God, nor could I believe in Israel as the chosen people of God after Auschwitz. His major theological work, by the way, was titled After Auschwitz, and it was kind of the cornerstone of probably a decade or two decades of Jewish theology following the Holocaust. So I just wanted to paint a very kind of a brief and superficial picture of the crisis that the Holocaust left Judaism in. If you bear with me one more moment, I want to find one more telling quote from Rabbi Arthur Hertzberg, who was the president of the American Jewish Congress and the author of at least a half a dozen best-selling books on Judaism, and a very, very prominent American rabbi of the 1950s and 60s and 70s. He wrote the following in his memoirs. I was aware then in 1948 that I could never return to the Orthodox Jewish faith in God. I would not forgive him for the Holocaust, and I would not absolve him by agreeing that the death camps had existed in a realm that he could not control. So that's just a little very brief sketch of the position that Jewish theology was in the aftermath of the Holocaust. And now I want to get to the main point of having brought this up, which is the Holocaust as understood by Edith Stein. Edith Stein was also at the heart of the Holocaust. She actually walked the walk to Auschwitz and was exterminated at the Auschwitz death camp, actually at Birkenau, which was the satellite camp of Auschwitz. And she presents a very vivid contrast to the Jewish theological interpretation that I just kind of sketched out. So I will be reading a little description of her theological response to the Holocaust from my book, Salvation is from the Jews. A vivid contrast to the Jewish response is provided by that of another Jewish and then later Catholic theologian, St. Edith Stein. As a brilliantly profound German philosopher, as an expert on St. John of the Cross and his theology of suffering, as a Carmelite nun and as a victim of Auschwitz, Edith Stein was in a unique position to understand the meaning of the Holocaust. More importantly, the illumination of our intellects to understand God's ways comes from the light of the Holy Spirit, which becomes more available as personal sanctity and prayer increase. Edith Stein stood out as unique in both her sanctity and her recollection and prayer, even as a Carmelite nun and then especially as a prisoner en route to certain death at Auschwitz. From the beginning of the Nazi takeover of Germany in 1933, she saw what was happening to the Jews in the light of the cross. During a holy hour at the Carmelite convent in Cologne, she had the following illumination, quote, "I spoke with the Savior to tell him that I realized it was his cross that was now being laid upon the Jewish people, that the few who understood this had the responsibility of carrying it in the name of all, and that I myself was willing to do this if he would only show me how. I left the service with the inner conviction that I had been heard, but as uncertain as ever as to what carrying the cross would mean for me." End of quote. She also saw a special relationship between what was happening to the Jewish people at the time and their rejection of Jesus. On the day that she found out about the synagogue burnings, she made the following comment. This is, I believe, the day after Kristallnacht, when there was widespread destruction of Jewish property and synagogues in Germany. And let me, I will read this quote, but let me, before I read it, say I'm reading it because it is a quote from St. Edith Stein. I'm not necessarily endorsing these specifics of the theology. These are her words, to be taken as her words, and make of them what you will. So this is what Edith Stein wrote about it. "This is the shadow of the cross that falls upon my people. Oh, if they would only realize that is the fulfillment of the curse which my people have called down upon themselves." Obviously a reference to the scene, the Ecce Homo scene in front of Pontius Pilate's palace, when Pontius Pilate said he washes his blood of this innocent man, meaning Jesus, and the Jewish crowd called out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Back to the text. Beyond the meaning that the Holocaust had for all Jews, she saw a special role for herself. By being both Jewish and Catholic, she identified fully both with the Jews by blood and with the Church by faith, and thus was able to, in a unique way, bring the suffering of the Jews to the cross of Christ. She felt it was particularly important for the few victims of the sacrifice who were aware of its meaning to carry this awareness for all. And then back to a quote directly from Edith Stein. "I understood the cross as the destiny of God's people, which was beginning to be apparent at the time. I felt that those who understood the cross of Christ should take it upon themselves on everybody's behalf. Beneath the cross, I understood the destiny of God's people." Let me just comment a little bit or explain a little bit. You see, the thrust of both this quote and the earlier quote that I read is that Edith Stein, in her understanding of the redemptive value of suffering, and in her taking on the archetypical suffering of the Jewish people in the Holocaust, that is, of being exterminated at Auschwitz, she knew enough as a Catholic to unite that suffering, her suffering, with the suffering of Christ, to bring that suffering to Christ on the cross and unite it with his suffering. The Jews around her did not know enough to do that. They were not Catholic. They were not Christian. They did not understand offering up their suffering in union with the suffering of Christ. So Edith Stein felt it very important for those Jews who did suffer the Holocaust to not only unite their suffering with the suffering of Christ, but bring with their suffering the suffering of all the other Jews who did not understand that dynamic with them, to unite their suffering also with the suffering of Christ on the cross. And that's the theme of this quote and of the quote before last that I read. Back to the text from Salvations from the Jews. In this role, she compared herself to Queen Esther, who also offered her life before the king to save her people, the Jewish people. Again, a quote from Edelstein. I firmly believe that the Lord has accepted my life as an offering for all. It's important for me to keep Queen Esther in mind and remember how she was separated from her people just so that she could intercede for them before the king. I myself certainly am a poor and insignificant little Esther, but I take comfort from the fact that the king who has chosen me is infinitely kind and merciful. So we see something very beautiful here. I hope most of us are familiar with the story of Queen Esther in the Old Testament, but Queen Esther was a Jewish maiden who was taken as one of the king's concubines, and so she was separated from her people, and as a matter of fact, it was hidden from the king that she was Jewish, and she joined the king's harem, and then when she became the king's favorite consort, and he actually named her queen when he lost patience with the current queen, she was in a position to intercede with the king to spare the Jewish people, and in fact to save the Jewish people from extermination, wholesale extermination. In other words, there would have been no Jewish nation remaining had she not taken that intercessory role. But in order to take that intercessory role, she had to separate herself entirely from all of her fellow Jews, and in some sense become a non-Jew, pass for a pagan to be in the royal court of the king. And Edelstein is seeing herself in that role and seeing that her separation from her Jewish people and her entering the heart of the Catholic Church in order to intercede with the king, the real king, who is of course Jesus, is in a very deep way parallel with Queen Esther separating herself from the Jewish people and entering the heart of the pagan kingdom, so to speak, to intercede with the temporal king. Back to the text. Now, out of this awareness of her role as a Queen Esther, she made an offering of herself to God in her final spiritual last will and testament, which she wrote in 1939. Quote, I joyfully accept in advance the death God has appointed for me in perfect submission to his most holy will. May the Lord accept my life and death for the honor and glory of his name, for the needs of his holy church, especially for the preservation, sanctification, and final perfecting of our holy order, and in particular for the Carmels of Cologne and Echt, for the Jewish people, that the Lord may be received by his own and his kingdom come in glory, for the deliverance of Germany and peace throughout the world, and finally for all my relatives, living and dead, and all whom God has given me, may none of them be lost. I will repeat some of that. I joyfully accept in advance the death God has appointed for me in perfect submission to his most holy will. May the Lord accept my life and death for the honor and glory of his name, for the needs of his holy church, for the Jewish people, that the Lord may be received by his own and his kingdom come in glory, for the deliverance of Germany and peace throughout the world, and finally for all my relatives, living and dead. Wow. Wow. She joyfully accepted in advance the death that she, I believe, foresaw, the very horrible death that she foresaw, and she accepted it joyfully as a total free will sacrifice to God for the needs of the church and for the conversion of the Jewish people. And that joyfully acceptance of her death, if we get to it, I'll be able to read from her final account, but she was joyful on the way to Auschwitz. She was peaceful. She was recollected. She was taking care of the children who were effectively abandoned by their parents because their parents were in such distress and agony that they couldn't deal with anything outside themselves. And she maintained her inner peace and joy, walking joyfully to her death, offering it freely as a sacrifice for God in union with the sacrifice of Christ. And this is our great privilege as Catholics to understand that, to know that. I remember, I mean, I was in my 30s probably, before I even heard the expression that a lot of Catholic children in parochial school hear when something happens to them and their nun teacher says, offer it up, offer it up, offer it up. It was a totally new concept to me. And already had several advanced degrees at the time. And this is something that, at least once upon a time, every 8 or 9 year old Catholic child with a proper upbringing understood. Obviously, it's something that Edith Stein understood and that she did, in some sense, carrying with her offering it up the suffering of all the other Jews that perished in the Holocaust, carrying that suffering on her back also and offering it up in union with her own suffering, in union with the suffering of Christ. In fact, her very last words, which were said, her last words that were heard, which were said to her sister Rosa as they were led from their Carmelite convent by the SS guards to be taken to Auschwitz, were, quote, come, let us go for our people. So she was knowingly going for her people, for the Jewish people. Now, back to the text. Her intention that the Lord may be received by his own was repeated by Saint Pope John Paul II during his canonization mass for the new saint, that is, the mass at which Saint Edith Stein was canonized. Quote, God of our fathers, you led the holy martyr Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein, to a knowledge of your crucified Son, and called her to follow his example in death. By her prayers, bring all to recognize their Savior in the crucified Christ, and through him to arrive at the vision of your glory. Now, this sounds in some sense perhaps a bit like a generic prayer, but I think it was a very delicate but heartfelt prayer for the conversion of the Jews, which of course was Edith Stein's prayer also, when she said, come, let us go for our people, and when she wrote out her final spiritual testament that he offered the death God had appointed for her for the Jewish people, that the Lord may be received by his own. The Lord being received by his own means, of course, the conversion of the Jewish people. And John Paul II, in his canonization mass prayer, basically implored that Edith Stein's prayers be effective in bringing about the conversion of the Jewish people. And in that light, let me just read once again the prayer from John Paul II during the canonization mass for Edith Stein. God of our fathers, you led the holy martyr Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein, to a knowledge of your crucified Son and called her to follow his example in death. By her prayers, bring all to recognize their Savior in the crucified Christ, and through him to arrive at the vision of your glory. Amen. Through the prayers of St. Edith Stein, bring all, especially the Jewish people to whom she belonged and for whom she offered up her death, bring all to recognize their Savior in the crucified Christ, and through him to arrive at the vision of your glory. Edith Stein's understanding, back to the text, Edith Stein's understanding of her own fate as well as of the Holocaust was based on her knowledge of, quote, the science of the cross, close quote, which was in fact the title of her final last book, which she wrote immediately prior to her arrest and deportation to Auschwitz. It was the last thing she was working on. When she was seeking to enter the Carmelite convent in Cologne, she told the prioress that one of the reasons for her desire to enter was that, quote, human activities cannot help us, but only the suffering of Christ. It is my desire to share in it. Many of her writings reflect on the redemptive value of suffering, of the cross, And now I will read a somewhat longer excerpt from one of her writings. Quote, "By assuming human nature, Christ became capable of suffering and dying. His divine nature, which he has had from eternity, gave infinite value and a redeeming power to his suffering and death. Christ's suffering and death continues in his mystical body and in each one of his members. Everyone has to suffer and die. And if he is a living member of the body of Christ, then his death and suffering acquires redemptive power through the divine nature of the head. In the light of the mystery of redemption, this is the ultimate reason for being. Those who are joined to Christ, therefore, will unflinchingly persevere, even in the dark night of subjectively feeling remote from and abandoned by God. The way of the Son of God is to get to the resurrection through suffering and the cross. Getting to resurrection glory with the Son of Man through suffering and death is also the way for each one of us and for all mankind." Close quote. And I think there's no other single paragraph ever written that is a better and more complete and more concise summary of the science of the cross. As a matter of fact, with your forbearance, I will reread that. I will reread that. I hope that's acceptable. Before I do, let me just say that this is a live call-in show. The number here is 866-333-6279 or 866-333-MARY. And in a few minutes, after I reread this quote, I will be taking the break that we normally take about halfway through. And it's always particularly convenient, let me say, if calls come in during the break, because then coming out of the break, I can immediately go to the calls before continuing with the discussion of Edith Stein. So if you wish to call in, you may want to take advantage of the break that's coming up in a minute or two after I reread this quote. Again, Edith Stein's summary of the science of the cross. By assuming human nature, Christ became capable of suffering and dying. His divine nature, which he has had from eternity, gave infinite value and a redeeming power to his suffering and death. Christ's suffering and death continues in his mystical body and in each one of his members. Everyone has to suffer and die. And if he is a living member of the body of Christ, then his death and suffering acquires redemptive power through the divine nature of the head. In the light of the mystery of redemption, this is the ultimate reason for being. Those who are joined to Christ, therefore, will unflinchingly persevere even in the dark night of subjectively feeling remote from and abandoned by God. The way of the Son of God is to get to the resurrection through suffering and the cross. Getting to resurrection glory with the Son of Man through suffering and death is also the way for each one of us and for all mankind. Amen. And so we've come to about the halfway point in the program, so we'll go to a short musical break. You've been listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria with your host, Roy Shoman, and we'll be back in a few moments. Hi, welcome back. I'm very grateful to the studio for playing a somber musical break that is very fitting with our discussion today of the science of the cross. I will point out something about the very beautiful song we just heard, which is the passage from Jesus' last words on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me, was repeated in that song. And in the writing on the signs of the cross that I just read from Edith Stein, one of the sentences was, those who are joined to Christ, therefore, will unflinchingly persevere even in the dark night of subjectively feeling remote from and abandoned by God. I think most of us have heard the expression, the dark night of the soul, the feeling of being subjectively abandoned by God, of God being no longer there, of us being left alone in an unfeeling universe, is somehow mysteriously part of the suffering united to the suffering of Christ on the cross. And it is something that we would do well to remember when we pass through that particular trial. It's another tremendous advantage of being Christian, and particularly of being Catholic, is having the wisdom of the saints as well as the wisdom of the Gospels to know how to traverse all of the peaks and valleys of this life on our way to the true promised land, which is, of course, heaven. Back to Ida Stein. So I am going to continue with more that she wrote about the science of the cross. First, let me point out that the motto she took as a religious was Ave Crux Spes Unica, Hail Cross, Our Only Hope. And the religious name she took was Saint Teresa Benedicta a Cruce, which is often said in English as Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. But if you think of Latin, it actually means Saint Teresa blessed by the cross. Her entire life after her conversion and her entry into Carmel was understanding that she was blessed by the cross, that the cross and the suffering that the cross brought was the greatest blessing that God had given her. And she, of course, was able to joyfully go to her death in Auschwitz because she understood that she was blessed by the cross. Back to the text. This is a quote from Ida Stein. One can only gain a knowledge of the cross if one has thoroughly experienced the cross. I have been convinced of this from the very first moment onwards, and have said with all my heart, Ave Crux Spes Unica, Hail Cross, Our Only Hope. Pope John Paul II, in his canonization homily, praised Ida Stein's understanding of the cross. Now I will read a passage from the words of Pope Saint John Paul II, when he canonized Ida Stein, quote, The cross of Christ, ever blossoming, the tree the cross continues to bear new fruits of salvation. This is why believers look with confidence to the cross, drawing from its mystery of love the courage and strength to walk faithfully in the footsteps of the crucified and risen Christ. Ida Stein is an eloquent example of this. I am able solemnly to present this eminent daughter of Israel and faithful daughter of the Church as a saint to the whole world. Let us give glory to God for what he has accomplished in Ida Stein. Through the experience of the cross, Ida Stein was able to open the way to a new encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and the cross proved inseparable to her. Having matured in the school of the cross, she found the roots to which the tree of her own life was attached. She understood that it was very important for her to be, quote, to be a daughter of the chosen people and to belong to Christ, not only spiritually, but also through her blood, close quote. May the new saint be an example to us in our commitment to serve freedom, in our search for the truth. May her witness constantly strengthen the bridge of mutual understanding between Jews and Christians. Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, pray for us. Amen. Let me just point out something that Saint Pope John Paul II is saying here, that she felt it was very important for her to be at one and the same time a daughter of the chosen people and to belong to Christ through her blood, as well as being a Catholic and a Carmelite and belonging to Christ spiritually. So the sense that one gets, again, is that in her own person, in the unity of her own person between her Jewish nature and her Catholic nature, let me say, through that union in her, she was able to bring both simultaneously to the cross of Christ when she united her suffering with the suffering of Christ. She was able to bring the Jewish suffering flow together, so to speak, with the Catholic suffering and knowledge of the cross to her sacrifice. Back to the text. To fully elaborate the meaning that St. Ida Stein saw in the Holocaust would require sharing in the depth of her understanding, which of course is impossible. However, it is clear that she saw in it an aspect of expiatory suffering, expiating for the Jews' rejection of Christ. She saw in it a redemptive value for the redemption of the whole world. she saw a specific link between her sacrifice and the special grace needed to bring about the conversion of the Jews. In that light, it may not be irrelevant that she perished with a train transport composed entirely of baptized Jews. Let me comment on that. It's a very interesting happenstance. Obviously, the trains to the concentration camps, the extermination trains, were by and large carrying Jews, and they were cattle cars packed to the rafters with suffering and dying Jews to be exterminated immediately upon arrival. In fact, the when Edith Stein was deported to Auschwitz, it was relatively late in the process, and they had opened up a satellite camp to Auschwitz called Birkenau, which was purely extermination. And the Jews, when the trains arrived, the Jews were immediately shepherded from the train directly to the gas chambers. In other words, they did not live there for some period of time before being killed, as had been the case most of the time at the main camp of Auschwitz. So this was a different situation. The trains arrived at the unloading platform. The Jews were herded out from the train to the gas chamber and immediately killed. They did not spend the night there. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed a caller, but I have another caller. And I will take that call. As a matter of fact, that caller's name is Carla. And I'm happy to take that call. Are you there, Carla?
No, she's not. She only left a question. She wanted to know if you can recommend a book or any other book from the author you were talking about, if they can be able to introduce a U.S. friend into Jesus being the true Messiah.
Okay. I'm sorry I missed the call itself, but I'm very grateful for it. And I see now that I missed an earlier call. So if Ben or Mr. Ben wants to call back, my eyes are on the screen and I'll catch it this time. But in any case, yeah, I hate to say it, but I certainly can recommend my book, Salvation is from the Jews, which is exactly about that. It's a celebration of the completion of Judaism in the coming of Jesus and in the Catholic Church, which he left behind. But it is a book, and it's maybe hard to get a Jewish friend to read a whole book. Anyway, I recommend my book. I could recommend a book by a Messianic Jew, in other words, a Jew who became a believer in Jesus but not a Catholic, called Betrayed. The author is Stan Telchin, T-E-L-C-H-I-N, and it's his witness testimony, which is quite compelling. Another book by another Jew who became a fervent Christian but not a Catholic, named Sid Roth. His book is called There Must Be Something More. Those are more kind of colloquial witness testimonies. My book, Salvation is from the Jews, is more of a kind of theological exploration and celebration. But that's my recommendation. And thank you for listening, and thank you for having a heart to bring your friend to the fullness of Judaism, which is the Catholic Church. And let me also just say, by the way, that always in the case of conversion, or in the case of evangelization, I should say, the most important thing by far is your love for them. That's really it. Your love for them, your openness to them, maybe not overt proselytizing, but your warmth towards them and your willingness to answer any questions they might have, and your willingness to share your own faith with them. Not presented necessarily in this is for you, but just let them know what your faith means to you. Let them know the reverence that you have for Judaism, the reverence that true Catholicism has for Judaism. As St. John Paul II said, the Jews are our elder brothers in the faith. The Catholic Church owes itself to Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. You know, in the eyes of the Catholic Church, Judaism was, that the Catholic Church is the fruit of Judaism and only came about because of Judaism and because of the fidelity of the Jews. So, let her know the positive view of Judaism that you have as a genuine Catholic, so to speak, and let her know your love for her or him, and that's always the heart of evangelization. Anyway, back to my reading some of the reflections of St. Dieter Stein on her knowledge of the cross. Okay, so back to the text. Oh, I know what I was talking about before the call. I was talking about the fact that Dieter Stein perished at Birkenau when the train was essentially pulled into the loading platform and all of the inhabitants of the train were immediately taken to the gas chambers and killed. Now, normally one would expect that Dieter Stein was like the one Catholic Jew on that train and the rest of the victims on that train were unbaptized, were Jewish Jews. In fact, Providence had it that that entire train was baptized Jews. So that's worth thinking about, that perhaps that massive influx of Jews who in themselves united their Christianity with their Judaism and took it to the foot of the cross and united with the suffering of Christ. It wasn't Dieter Stein alone doing it. It was, 300, 400 simultaneously doing it. Maybe that was part of the power of that united sacrifice with the sacrifice of Christ. Back to the text. All of these aspects are very consonant with the idea that the Holocaust is related to the second coming, to the return of Christ in glory. Grace is always purchased by suffering. Suffering and sacrifice are the coin that we have here on earth that we have to offer up to God and receive grace in return. The greatest grace possible is the grace of redemption, of salvation. The first coming of the Messiah was purchased by the prayers and the sufferings of 20 centuries of Jews, climaxing in the particularly odious and offensive slaughter of the innocents under Herod. We know that the Jews had a unique and central role to play in salvation, in bringing about the first coming. Is it possible, as St. Paul intimates in Romans, that they also may have a central role to play in the second coming? And if so, if suffering is the coin that brings heaven to earth, could the special, particular, and extreme suffering that was imposed on them in the Holocaust be part of that role? There is a symmetry in the idea that the final return of the Messiah, the second coming, would be preceded once again by a slaughter of the innocents centered on the Jews. Another way to think of this is to consider the curse laid on Adam and Eve and on all mankind as a result of the sin in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, quote, "In pain you shall bring forth children," close quote. As a result of original sin, birth must always be preceded by pain. Natural individual birth is preceded by natural individual pain, one of the most acute pains that naturally occurs. The second coming is the, quote, birth, close quote, of the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, quote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Close quote. Just as the birth of an individual is preceded by acute suffering, so was the birth of the first coming in the slaughter of the innocents, and so must be the birth of the second coming, the New Jerusalem. The Jewish people were called on to bear a disproportionate share of the suffering that preceded the first coming. Perhaps they are also called upon to bear a disproportionate share of the pains of giving birth to the second coming. The special grace of conversion also is always associated with suffering. Dieter Stein offered her life in part for the grace of conversion for the Jewish people. St. Paul makes it clear that the second coming will be preceded by the large-scale conversion of the Jews. This appears in Romans 11. The sacrifice of Dieter Stein, and through her act of oblation, the sacrifice of the other Jews too, might be associated with the grace for that very special period of conversion that will prepare the way for the second coming. Even without considering the spiritual aspects, even in a worldly sense, there is a deep relationship between the formation of the State of Israel and the Holocaust. It is hard to imagine how the new state would have come into existence were it not for the tragedy. and the return of the Jews to Israel and the reestablishment of the nation there is consistently seen in the Old Testament as immediately preceding the coming of the Messiah in glory, an event that in this Christian understanding is in fact the second coming. This possibility that the Holocaust is a harbinger of the second coming is given additional weight by private revelations granted to another recently canonized saint, Saint Faustina of Poland. In revelations received by Saint Faustina during the period 1936 to 1938, Jesus implied that the second coming was not far off. Now I will read some quotes from Saint Faustina's diary. Quote, "You will prepare the world for my final coming," close quote. Quote, "You have to prepare the world for the second coming of him who will come, not as a merciful Savior, but as a just judge. Oh, how terrible is that day! Determined is the day of justice, the day of divine wrath. The angels tremble before it. Speak to souls about this great mercy while it is still the time for mercy." Close quote. Quote, "Speak to the world about my mercy. Let all mankind recognize my unfathomable mercy. It is a sign for the end times. After it will come the day of justice. While there is still time, let them have recourse to the fount of my mercy." Jesus, in the revelations to St. Faustina, also said that Poland would play a key role in preparing the way for the second coming. Quote, "From Poland will come forth a spark that will prepare the world for my final coming." Close quote. The spark to which Jesus here refers is often thought to be the current Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, or perhaps the revelation of divine mercy itself. Yet is it not possible that, in another way, the spark could be the suffering and sacrifice of Auschwitz, the offering of the Holocaust, purchasing the grace of the second coming? So that actually comes to the end of that chapter, or that section in my book on St. Dieter Stein and the Holocaust and the Second Coming. And I hope I have given you some food for thought. Discussion, one always has to be careful and separate out dogma, church teaching, from theological speculation. Obviously, a lot of what I talked about today was theological speculation that rings true to me, that is certainly far from being dogma. The fact that Dieter Stein had a special role in uniting the suffering of the Jews in the Holocaust with the suffering of Christ, that is obviously my theory, so to speak. The fact that the Holocaust and the extermination of one-third of the Jews of Europe in one fell swoop was perhaps a little bit parallel to the suffering of the innocents and might have something to do with the Second Coming, in a way a little bit parallel with the slaughter of the innocents having something to do with the First Coming, is, of course, speculation, my speculation. But what is not speculation, which is actually doctrine, is that the Second Coming has to be preceded by a widespread conversion of the Jews. Paragraph 674 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church says, quote, "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel." Close quote. So, the glorious Messiah's coming, the Second Coming, is suspended at all moments of history until his recognition by all Israel. So that is one very good reason, I think, for praying for the conversion of the Jews, caring about the conversion of the Jews, as well as simple charity, as we should care about the salvation of everyone and the conversion of everyone, because even if they're saved, they should not be deprived of the joy of the relationship with Jesus that's only available through the Catholic Church and her sacraments. And so that's the thought I want to leave you with. I hope this has been a thought-provoking show. It's very, very close to my heart, and I want to thank you for being with me in this hour and sharing in that. And I hope you join me again next week on the same time, same place, the show Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria. And with that, I'll say goodbye for now. Please come back next week. Bye now.